During the reading of the scripture today, the elements, the bread of Holy Communion will be lifted high and processed in and brought to the table to exalt Jesus as the bread of life. You know, in the biblical text of John that we're going to be looking at, the question being pondered by those listening to Jesus is, who are you? Their question represents this universal search for meaning of life and for something as the fulfillment of life. And John, these questions, these human aspirations are pictured as bread, as water, as the gate, as light and truth. In our own time, one might think of money, security, love, acceptance. But all these are symbols of what we are really looking for, often at a deeper level sometimes than we can even articulate or begin to understand. But to all such human longings, Jesus says, I'm it. I'm the one. It's me. Here I am. So as the scripture is read today, my prayer is that we will hear Jesus saying, I am what you're looking for above all else. And to honor and elevate the one in whom our deepest questions, our deepest hungers are met and fulfilled. And we will lift high the bread as it is brought forward here shortly. Bring it to the table. It'll be elevated to remind us of the one who is above all else in creation, Jesus our Savior. Hear the words of John. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. At this, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Well, I want to start by saying it's an honor to be here and to share life with you and to be part of this community. And I don't always get to come out to Greenwood, but you are my heart all the time and my thoughts and prayers. And I appreciate the chance just to reconnect and to join in this series that we've been in the last few weeks that we've called 40 Days of Celebration. And just as the bread coming up today sort of tries to get our attention and tries to catch our focus, this series is trying to help us see the truth the resurrection in practical ways, to live it out, to be people of celebration. So more than just a sermon series, it's a way of thinking about what does it mean to live post-resurrection. If Jesus really was raised from the dead, and that's not just a story, what does that change about your life, about mine? How do we sort of say what we do on Easter, wow, this is a big deal. How do we sort of live into that, make that an everyday sort of thing? How does the resurrection of Jesus spark a life of celebration? How do we enjoy it? How do we live in God's presence? How does joy and excitement and passion come from that one event? So on Easter Sunday, we say this in a big way. We're trying to say this every Sunday. One of the things that I've come to say at funerals, actually, often we'll do a funeral in the church and someone has been a part of the church for a long time. The truth is every Sunday is a reminder of Easter Sunday. And one of the beautiful things that we see through a lifetime of people being in the church is that week in and week out, they come and bring their lives before this story, the story of hope and possibility and promise through the resurrection of Jesus. And over a lifetime, with whatever we're going to face, the good and the bad and everything in between, this becomes sort of the rhythm of life, of bringing our lives before this story and it changing literally every aspect of it. That's what we would hope in this series, would be just another piece of that. Living into the truth of what God has done for you, for me, in the resurrection of Jesus, and to find ourselves in an attitude of excitement, more deeply than that, gratitude, peace, joy, and celebration. So one way to get at that is to think about what makes a good celebration, what makes a good party. And those of us who have been to good parties kind of know some of the things that we do. Some of us have been to bad parties, and we know what a dud party looks like. We don't want to be a dud party. We want to be a real party, a real celebration. And so we've been talking about different things that are important to that, being invited and having that grand invitation that we celebrate in God's acceptance for us is part of that deal, that this is a party for this is a celebration, this is a deal for everybody. And then last week we said you kind of have to lean into this a little bit. We've all been to the party. My example was a junior high dance where people just stood on the walls and kind of didn't party, and it was very awkward. And I said, over at Melrose, I'm like, how could that go bad? You've got all these middle school kids who've not grown into their bodies and are awkward with the opposite sex and can't dance, and let's just throw them into a big gym and see what happens, you know? It may not go well. So you gotta kind of lean into this thing, kind of got to put yourself out there. You got to take a risk every once in a while. That's part of the deal. Today we're going to talk about a critical part of every party, and it's something that we all get excited about. It's the food. And we do get excited about food. This is actually the great part of this message is that it doesn't take a lot of convincing, that we're already ramped up. And one of the things that I've learned over my life in ministry is that when I talk about food in a sermon, your stomachs start to growl. And at 10:30, I've got a special challenge because I'm going to lose them because they're going to be ready for lunch. But you're already thinking like, oh yeah, what are we having for lunch? We're excited. And what, the classic joke is that we got to get the sermon done so that we can beat the Baptists to lunch, right? I mean, you're here for Jesus, but food's just right behind, isn't it? Just like right, maybe a close second. Food makes life exciting. We're already thinking about food this morning. We've had food. We had special treats. We got goldfish, one of my favorite stories in the last few years. We have had our ladies go to Sam's where they get the bulk goldfish, and they were out of goldfish at Sam's. If you've been around Broadway very long, we have coffee and we have goldfish. And so we had to get cheese nips instead, like Cheez-Its. And I had some, the Harlan boys came to me. They were in like late high school at the time, and they came up and they're like, Pastor Adam, we have a serious problem. The Cheez-Its aren't cutting it. We need goldfish. Food's serious stuff. Most of us have a lot of things in our lives that revolve around food. I have teenage boys at home. The number one question is, what are we going to eat? What is there to eat in our household? We have special occasions and holidays that center around food. We go on vacation. We have certain places that we like to eat. We gather for family gatherings, and there are these traditions that happen. Do you have someone in your family who typically prays over the meal, like the one person who's designated at like Thanksgiving? How many of you have that person? I'm just kind of curious. Yeah, in our family, we have two preachers, and so they always go to us. It's like, you all can pray too. And then we fight over that prayer. We have maybe special prayers that we pray when we get together for meals. Sometimes just for everyday meals, right? How many of you have like a meal blessing that you tend to do at your meal? Okay, we got two in the back that are like, shut their hands up. We're friends with Martha and Joel Christian, who Martha's the worship leader at Melrose, and they're a musical family. They have four children. They all sing, and we go over to their house, and they sing their meal blessing, and it's like having lunch with the Von Trapp family. It's just like this beautiful thing. When I was growing up, I had two brothers, so especially through our teenage years when we would sit down together, you better get that prayer over with quick, or somebody's reaching for food, or you know, you don't have a lot of time. So we prayed, God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. And that was it. Now, there's more to that prayer, right? We didn't know it because that's all we could get in before somebody said amen and the feeding frenzy ensued. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food. It's a very simple prayer, but a pretty good one, isn't it? What if three times a day, every single day for your whole life, you got in touch with that truth, that very simple truth? God is great. In fact, God is good, just to kind of repeat ourselves. And you were thankful for that. Here's what food kind of lets us do. We're already excited. We're already ready to celebrate. We're already ready to dig in. If we tie that to Jesus, if we tie that to God's work in our lives, we're already several steps ahead. We don't have to work real hard at getting into the possibility of making celebration a natural part of every single day. As we were telling stories about those meal blessings, Cam Wright, who is on our staff, and he's at Faith UMC, but he works with our teaching team, so we're talking, and he said his little niece is about 3 years old, and she's gotten into this prayer before the meal thing. In fact, she takes it very seriously, and so when it's time to eat, everybody has to stop, and she will shush you if you're being loud. And you got to put your hands together and you got to get very quiet and then pray your prayer. And that's really a great thing. It's a really cute thing. And so every meal, they have to do that. But it's not just meals. If you have a snack, then everybody, shush, fold your hands. Isn't that a beautiful thing? What if we did that intentionally? Food is a simple way to remember that God provides for us. Which is in part why Jesus said in John 6:35, as we heard, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus knew that this physical need that's going on inside of us can help us get in touch with the spiritual need going on inside of us. Jesus knew that the fastest way to somebody's heart is through their stomach. And that's just how we're wired. Jesus knew that food can teach us how to stay in connection to God's provision that God provides for us, God's abundance, and God's presence. So what I'd like to do, sort of as a setup for communion today, really, to get us ready to come to the table, is just give you some thoughts on those three words. That actually, if we stayed in touch with those words, provision, abundance, and presence, our lives would be lives of celebration. What if three times a day, and maybe snacks too, we got in connection to God's provision, his abundance, his presence? So how do we live a life of celebration? Well, number one, celebrate God's provision. And that's point one. And you might want to take notes. There's a place for your bulletin in your bulletin. I know some of you like fill-ins for your bulletin. There's a lot of free space there. But there are 3 points. So this is 3 points in a poem kind of sermon. So if you want to write those notes down, you can. Celebrate God's provision. In the scripture that Jeremy read for us, Jesus had just fed 5,000 people. They had come out into the wilderness to listen to Jesus. They're hungry. Jesus meets their physical need, and everybody goes nuts. There's like free bread for everybody, and everybody is just over the top excited about what this means about who Jesus is. They start telling stories about Moses, their ancestor, and how the same thing had happened where they were in the desert, and God provided for them, and the manna, which literally means what is it? We don't know what it is, but it comes down from heaven, and God provides, and every day you go out and get it. If you store it up, it rots, so you got to go out every day, and day in and day out, God provides for you. They start telling stories about how God has provided for his people throughout history. And so that spiritual thing and that physical thing sort of go hand in hand. It's just a reminder, the daily trust that it takes to be a follower of God, a follower of Christ. Jesus later himself would say, we don't live on bread alone, but on what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. There's a connection between the physical bread and the spiritual bread. And that's why Jesus said, I am the bread of life. That deep, very basic, fundamental need that you have is met in me. And if you'll learn in a daily trust relationship to rely on me, things will go well. Most of us don't know what it's like to go without bread, do we? This is where this is a little bit of a hang-up for us. Like, most of us don't know what it really means to be hungry. We say things like, I'm starving, but we're not really starving, are we? It's almost an insult to people who are, actually. We did potluck a couple weeks ago at Melrose to celebrate the renovations at our sanctuary with our traditional folks, and we had a potluck. And as we were going out the door, one of the ladies turned to her friend and said, I don't know what the line between celebration and gluttony is, but I think I've crossed it. Most of us don't know what it's like to do without much. So we need to take this call to awareness about just the most basic provision seriously. We need to stay in touch with the fact that nothing we have is actually to be taken for granted. Everything that we have comes from the hand of God into our lives. We need daily reminders, don't we, that God takes care of us. And food can be that. Food can be a chance for us to remember. And God provides in a lot of ways. That's the truth, isn't it? God provides for us in a lot of material sorts of ways. I want to show a video. This is of Katie Corbin, and she's telling her story of a need that she had that God provided for her when she was in high school. And this story, I think, will help you maybe get in touch with the many ways that God provides for us. So let's watch together.
Hi, my name is Katie Corbin, and in 2004, I received a really extravagant gift. I was 17, and I was at my church at the time on a Wednesday night, and I passed my pastor in the hallway, and he said, hey, do you have a dollar? And I reached in my pocket, and I handed him a dollar, and he walked away. And so I was like, maybe it's for a sermon illustration or a new technique of getting up the offering. I don't know. And then the whole night went on, and I didn't see him again until we were kind of locking up the church, and it was time to go home. And he and his wife took my mom and I out to the parking lot over to his 1991 Ford Taurus. And he said, do you remember that dollar that you gave me? And I said, yeah. And he said, you just bought my car. And after kind of the initial shock and questions, we took a look around, and he found some change in there and found 99 cents and gave it to me. He said, okay, now it's a penny. But he said, you know, we just bought a new car, and we've been praying about what to do with this one, and you keep coming to mind. God just keeps laying you on our hearts. And our family had been going through a hard time for a long time, just financially and health-wise. And at 17, I had no expectation of having a car in our situation. And it was just really special for God to provide in such an unexpected way through someone else's kindness. So that was just a really special and extravagant gift. And I'm always really grateful. It opened up a lot of opportunities for me and for my family, and we all ended up sharing it and passing it around. And it was just a really kind and extravagant gift.
Three times a day, and maybe snacks too, we have the opportunity to stay in touch with that truth that God has provided in those ways for each one of us. And so that's challenge number one out of the sermon, is just to recapture the possibility and the practice of a meal blessing. God is great, God is good, we're going to thank him, and we're not going to miss a chance to do so. And if we do, we'll become people of celebration. God has provided for us. Pablo Neruda has written in a poem, the power of that provision. He says, tables are trustworthy, titanic quadrupeds. I like that. They have four legs, but it's more than just that. Titanic quadrupeds, they sustain our hopes and our daily life. Food can remind us of that. It can remind us of something more, because God doesn't just provide, does he? There's more to it. So the next word is abundance, and we can celebrate that as well. Celebrate God's abundance. When Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, I think he means that too. The abundant way God lavishes us with grace and mercy. Spiritual blessing, physical blessings. More than we expect or deserve. This is part of the biblical tradition too. Psalm 23 says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There's a banquet setting. You anoint my head with oil, which is a symbol of care and healing. My cup what? My cup runneth over. Our God is the God of the overflowing cup. We are people whose cups overflow. Jesus' miracles kind of capture this. His first miracle was changing water into wine, right? Water would have done fine, but it wouldn't have been much of a party. It's a miracle of abundance. Another miracle of abundance was the overwhelming catch of fish, where he sent the disciples and said, hey, cast your net on the other side. And they're like, Jesus, we know the fishing, you do the preaching, and it'll work better. And he's like, trust me. And they throw the net on the other side of the boat. And what happens? Abundance. More fish than they could handle. Nets breaking. How about when Jesus fed the 5,000, the miracle that goes right before this story? It's a miracle of abundance. Food is a symbol not of God's provision only, but also of God's extravagance. God's overflowing, net-bursting, party-sustaining grace. In the New Testament, heaven is described as a banquet, as a great big party with tons of food. You can imagine some big banquet. We don't really call them that. You know, big feast, we don't really call them that. We call them dinners, right, or meals, Thanksgiving, perhaps. In research, I discovered this, that we lose something in the translation, but the Latin word for banquet is convivium, C-O-N-V-I-V-I-U-M, convivium, which means with life. Just like that. When we think of Jesus, who offered life and life to the full, life abundantly, when he says, I'm the bread of life, I think he means that. And so that gives us a chance to celebrate as well, to celebrate God's abundance. This is what Bishop Will Willimon says about how we can celebrate. He says, this gracious invitation puts all our eating and drinking in proper perspective, the invitation of Jesus to the great banquet. No longer do we need to satiate ourselves in selfish gluttony, so like try to satisfy that need some other way, in a vain attempt to fill our empty hearts. No longer do we need to drink to take away the pain or to forget. No, we are loved. Our God has come to us to prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Our cup runneth over. John Choi is a pastor, a Korean pastor in our conference here in Kentucky. And he said, you know, Christians are lucky because we can enjoy our food more than anybody else. I like that. Think of I've told this story often and here many times of my little cousin when he was young. He's in his 20s now, almost 30. When he came up for communion, I was serving him communion. He took a piece of the bread and dipped it into the cup and ate it. And then he looked at me and said, I think I'll have another. And it was like his mom was right behind him. And she's like, yes, please, give him all that you can. God is the God of you enjoying your food. God is the God of abundance. God is the God of I'll have another. And that grace is there. The early church celebrated this way. Acts 2 tells us. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, which is a phrase I just love. I don't know what it means exactly, but it's a sign of the kingdom, I think. Glad and sincere hearts. Praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Getting in touch with God's abundance does some things for us, doesn't it? It pushes against the whole scarcity mindset that we will find ourselves in, where we just kind of feel like we don't have enough of anything, whether it's money or love or relationships or whatever. Getting in touch with God's extravagant grace, his overflowing mercy that's new every day, gets us in touch with some things that free us. frees us from greed and hoarding, frees us from the comparison trap, from complaining and whining, from striving and hustling, from keeping up with the Joneses or trying to prove ourselves. Staying in touch with God's abundance frees us. So there's a hymn that I love called Here is Love, and this is the way it goes. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as a flood, when the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood. Who his love will not remember? Who can cease to sing his praise? He can never be forgotten through heaven's eternal days. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains opened deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kissed a guilty world in love. God's the God of abundance, and so we celebrate. Third point, which is really the heart of our celebration, is that we can celebrate God's presence. Every meal, every time we eat, is a chance to remember that God is with us. The final words of John Wesley, our founder in Methodism, as he lay on his deathbed after 80 years of life and ministry, were these words: best of all, God is with us. It's a great summary statement of life, isn't it? Best of all, if you think of all the things that you could talk about, best of all, God is with us. And that's what we celebrate most when we come to communion. If you want to summarize our communion theology, it's this: God is with us. We meet Christ here. We're not alone. God has come for us. Some people expect to meet God on the mountaintop. Others in a blazing light, a flash of lightning. But we expect to meet Jesus at a table where he sits down with us. And so that's why we teach and practice in the Methodist Church an open table. We believe that this is the part of the invitation of Jesus to every single person. Every single person is welcome at this table. And all the divisions that kind of separate us out in life fall away at the table. People who have deep faith are welcome to come, and people who have a lot of questions are just as welcome. Children are allowed at the table for us. Part of this invitation. We're sitting down with Jesus. Sometimes I've heard people say, well, do they really understand? And I always say, do you really understand? The presence of Jesus isn't limited to the day when we get it. He shows up anyway. So the opportunity is for us to be very, very grateful that Jesus is here. And that's captured in one of the names for communion, the word Eucharist. It means thanksgiving. And in our minds, we think of turkeys and dressing when we think of thanksgiving. But in the Christian mindset, we think of the bread. Ann Voskamp has written, the practice of giving thanks, Eucharist, this is the way we practice the presence of God. We stay present to his presence. And that's what we do when we come to communion. As we prepare to come today, I want to tell you one final story, and then we'll join in the words that are on the screen in the liturgy. But I had a Catholic priest friend several years ago, maybe 20 years ago. I was just sitting with him. It was in an ecumenical setting. One of his flock came up, and I think they were asking, how often do you have church? When are the masses offered, basically? And what they said instead was, how often do you perform the mass? And, you know, language is important, right? I didn't catch it, but he did. So he again sort of reframed the deal, and he said, well, here's when we have church. But he said, but I never perform the mass. We used to actually say that. That used to be our language. But now what we say instead is we celebrate the mass. And that's important, because here's why. Every time we come to the table is a chance to lift Jesus up, and for all people to come to him. And that's the invitation of communion, for us to come to him. So let's set the table. Let's get ready. Let's say our meal blessing. God is great. God is good. Let's thank him. And let's do so in the words on the screen as I lead us, and then there'll be words that are underlined for you to join in.